Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. Because Luke tells us in chapter 6, verse 17, that Jesus came down and stood on a level place, this section is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. In our passage, Jesus addresses the difficult topics of loving our enemies and judging others. Let us listen together for God's word. But I say to you, that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. May God bless this reading and our hearing. Amen.
So at this point in the gospel story, Jesus is really into it now. He's been born, he's been baptized, he's wandered in the wilderness, he's gone to his hometown and been rejected. And he's begun his public ministry of teaching and healing and calling people to follow him. So as part of that, Jesus gets into conflicts. He starts to tangle. The Jewish Jesus begins to tangle with the Jewish religious authorities. It's a family fight, and they don't like what he's saying or what he's doing or how he's doing it. So faced with this conflict, Jesus has got a choice to make. Is he going to tone things down? Mellow out a little bit, you know, not be quite so offensive to those he's offending? We know Jesus enough to know that that's not the path he chooses, right? He decides that, nah, I'm not going to tone down, but I'm going to double down. He quickly begins to call followers, a core of 12 that he assembles. He had followers, but he kind of names this 12 as a way of expanding his public ministry. He knew that there was too much to lose. There was too much love that needed to break through the boundaries of all kinds that existed in the world. So he calls this 12 to help him expand that. And then he preaches a sermon, which we read in our passage this morning, at least part of it. As Deirdre mentioned, this sermon is called the Sermon on the Plain, and it is related to Matthew's version of this, which is the Sermon on the Mount. That's a longer and somewhat more famous sermon, but this one has lots of points of contact with that one. That one's called Sermon on the Mount because we're told that Jesus goes up and he stands on a high place to preach, and here he stands on a level place to preach, so it's the Sermon on the Plain. It's a very important moment and Luke's story of the telling of Jesus, because here we have right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, it's his opening salvo. It's an opening manifesto that spells out in Jesus' words the new terms of the new relationship between God and God's people. So Jesus says, look, things aren't working, right? The covenant that we've had with God for a long time, we continue to fail to live up to that covenant. We're hurting one another, and we're just not in relationship with God. And our religion, which is supposed to help us stay faithful to God, has become oppressive and calcified, and we need to do things differently. So let's keep things simple, shall we? He says, I want you to do these two things. I want you to love your enemies and forgive rather than judge. I want you to love your enemies and forgive rather than judge. I want you to love your enemies and forgive rather than judge. And if you can do that, then things will be better for you and better for your neighbors and better for your relationship with God. And if you do that, the kingdom of God will come. So did you catch it here? I mean, does it register? Does it sink in for you just how radically difficult it is to do what Jesus is asking us to do, to love our enemies and to forgive rather than judge? We might be able to do that in the abstract, right? Sure, pastor on a Sunday morning sitting in church, I can love my enemies, right? I can forgive rather than judge. But then once you start to put faces and names and real life experiences of your very real enemies in your life, people you're really in conflict with, it gets a whole lot harder to love and forgive, doesn't it? So there's a silly story from my high school days. This may surprise you, but when I was in high school, I spent a short time on the defensive line of my high school football team. Now, I had been a swimmer, and not a bad swimmer at that, but the football thing was not a good fit in any way at all. I started the season late. I was terrible, and I had kind of a punk rock haircut and a punk rock fashion sense, and it didn't go well with the kind of clean-cut jockey football team of my Catholic prep school. It just wasn't a good fit. So I was a target, and I was bullied, and I spent much of the few weeks that I was on that team routinely dumped onto my bottom for sport by the bully on the other side of the ball. It wasn't fun, and I didn't need it, so I decided to quit. So a couple of days after I quit, I was walking across one of the practice fields after school to go to the 7-Eleven to get myself a Slurpee, because that's what I did every single day. And I was walking with a friend of mine, and the football team was practicing. And so one of the star wide receivers, who also happened to be a bully, he goes out for a passing route, passes really close to us, quarterback throws in the ball, he jumps up, catches it, crashes into us, hurts us pretty badly, and leaves us wallowing in the mud. Which, of course, was all on purpose. The team laughed at us and sent me the message that I was an outsider. I better watch myself, and I wasn't wanted by them. Okay, that was 30 years ago. And thinking about that story this week, I will tell you that those old angers and resentments bubbled up from Todd Dorschel and Jimmy. I don't even know what Jimmy's last name was, but boy, I'm still so mad. And so when I think about what Jesus is trying to teach me, sure, I can love my enemy. But loving Todd and Jimmy, not there yet. Absolutely not. Am I going to forgive them, right, and love them? Not there yet. Maybe God give me strength to do that someday. So that's my real, if not unflattering, story. But I'm going to guess that I'm not alone in this room who have had people who have enemies that you're having trouble forgiving. Maybe you've got bullies in your life. Maybe there's something harder to forgive than just simple high school bullying. Maybe you've got people who really hurt for you in your life, people who've stolen from you, taken something valuable from you. Maybe people who have persecuted you because of your sexual orientation or your gender or your skin color or your political persuasion. Maybe you've got real enemies in your life that you, like me, are having a hard time forgiving and loving. I was thinking about this week and how difficult it is in real life and our real experiences with real names and real faces of our real enemies, how to do what Jesus is asking us to do. So I wonder to myself, what's the craft of this? What's the craft of this Christ-like, enemy-forgiving and loving kind of love? What does that look like in real life? And second, I wonder not only how do I do that, but why? Why? What is the purpose of loving my enemies? So let's start with the how. And to start with the how, I'm going to invite you to pull your bulletins out if you have them and look at the front cover of the picture that you see there. This is sort of a parenthetical note off to the side, but last night I'm lying in bed and I'm watching the news and I'm watching the street rioters in Venezuela that looked exactly identical to that picture. Very interesting. So that picture was painted by the guerrilla street artist named Banksy. No one's quite sure who Banksy is, but he just kind of goes around the world and puts paintings up all over the place. Pretty amazing. That one there was painted in 2003, and it's commonly known as Rage the Flower Thrower. And it was painted, just appeared one night on the exterior back wall of a gas station in Bethlehem, like the Bethlehem where Jesus was born, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 miles or so away from Jerusalem. Now, it was painted at a time when there was some violence in that neighborhood there, but also, of course, that area with the long, history of violence between Jews and Palestinians. You know, it was painted in that context. So he sneaks in at night and he draws a street rioter, a male, young male, half-covered face, right? And he's back in a throwing pose, and you might suspect that he would be throwing the common weapons of a street rioter, right? Stones or Molotov cocktail, perhaps. But that's not what he's throwing, is it? What's he throwing? Right, a brightly colored bouquet of flowers. So with that image and with that historical context, I think that Banksy's message is not, it's not subtle, you know, it's not complicated. You know, what he's saying through this painting is he's inviting all who see it to be those who aren't passive in the face of conflict with our enemies, but also people who don't take the step of violence. What Banksy is inviting us to do is a very Christ-like thing, I think, to take to the streets, to aggressively engage those people who we know and like and are friends with, and those who we are in conflict with, maybe even deep conflict with, and who are very, very different than us. We are called to take to the streets and engage them for the sake of love. Okay, so you might be looking at the rest of our gospel passage this morning where Jesus says to us that if someone smacks us on the cheek, we're supposed to give them the other cheek. And if they take our coat, we're supposed to give them our shirt too. So is it true that we're supposed to be street rioters for love? Or are we supposed to be those who are the doormats of the world? As followers of Jesus, right, aren't we supposed to be nice all the time and meek and weak and passive? Aren't we supposed to be like pillows when anybody wants to punch us? We're not supposed to get angry or to raise our voices. We're just supposed to sit around and pray with this faithful Christ-like love that our enemies will somehow magically transform. Right? That's often how the Christian thing gets interpreted, especially when we look at this passage. But if we look at this passage in context of the life of Jesus Christ and the rest of the Gospel of Luke, what I think we see is time and time again a Jesus who takes to the streets, who engages people, who pokes them in the chest and calls them out for their BS and risks loving them to the point that he asks them to change, to do different, and to be different than they were before. In the language of Banksy, what Christ is inviting us to do are to be street rioters for love. And in the words of scholar R. Allen Culpepper, he invites us to be those who are imaginative, aggressive, and nonviolent to engage the bitterness that pops up around us in this world. Okay. So being a street rioter for love can look a whole lot of different ways, right? And in my high school bullying story, maybe that would have looked like me standing up and poking Jimmy and Todd in the chest, reading them the riot act, and then taking the risk and going talk to their coach, telling him what had happened, that he might help them not be bullies that hurt me and hurt them too. In your life, whoever your enemies are, maybe it's about having a frank but difficult conversation with somebody. Maybe it's legal action. Maybe it's taking to the streets at a political rally. Maybe it'll look 1,000 different ways. But whatever it looks like and whoever the enemies are in your life, I think the invitation from Banksy and from Jesus Christ are to be those who grab big, colorful bouquets of flowers and then throw them straight at our enemies. Which brings us finally to the why. Why in God's name would we do that? Isn't it safer to be passive? Isn't it easier to be violent? Yeah, that's why we usually do those things. But the answer of why, I think, is pretty straightforward. In our passage, it's all through it, and in all of the Judeo-Christian tradition, that when we love our enemies, we make everything better for everyone. The answer to why, I think, is that when we become street rioters for love, we become co-creators with God in building the kingdom of peace and justice. So I know I am not naive. I know that loving your enemies and forgiving rather than judging is really, really hard. Maybe the hardest thing that we can do. But it's okay, because we have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've got Banksy and Luke, and we have one another, which means that we have everything that we need to do hard things, like be street rioters for love. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of the whole world. Amen.